How are y'all this morning? Well, we're going to be talking about Proverbs 3 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and flip open to Proverbs 3 this morning. Over 1,500 people dead, hundreds missing, hundreds of thousands evacuated. Many of the deaths were attributed to poor planning and defective design. They were designed without proper strengthening and adequate support. They just weren't tall enough. Facing 125 mile per hour winds, causing an onslaught of waves, slamming them one right after another, soon the waves were toppling right over, saturating the soil with seawater on both sides. They didn't stand a chance for long. Not long after, the levees broke under the immense pressure and the flooding began. Levee after levee, more than 50, collapsed under the weight. The water couldn't be stopped now. In all, 85% of New Orleans was flooded when Hurricane Katrina struck our Gulf Coast in 2005. The nation was enraged. How could we have let one of these kinds of things happen to one of our modern cities? After the hurricane had cleared, multiple large-scale investigations began in order to understand the cause. Through much of the debate, blame took shape around the city's unpreparedness to handle a disaster of such magnitude. The levees themselves were flawed, never designed to handle such a force. The Corps of Engineers responsible for design and maintenance were brought to task. Why wasn't such a catastrophe anticipated? In fact, as the hurricane approached, there was even significant worry over their ability to hold firm. Earlier studies confirmed this, revealing the levees' inadequacies, and yet the situation wasn't followed up on. Perhaps there was little worry the levees would be properly challenged by a sufficient storm. Regardless, the truth had been known, but it had also been neglected. Well, it's easy to neglect what we already know. We get used to the knowledge and then we begin to forget about it. We set aside learned wisdom for more pressing matters at hand, or our knowledge hasn't been challenged to the point of needing reevaluation. Yet it's still there, and so we must not put it aside. In the case of Proverbs, Solomon recognizes the tendency to set things aside that we have already heard. He knows there are other pressures in life that demand our attention. He knows full well there are plenty of distractions pulling us away from what is truly valuable. So he takes a moment to exhort, "My son, do not lose sight. Take heart and stay on course in these words of wisdom." Well, Pastor Eric has spent the last few weeks navigating the first chapters of Proverbs. We've heard how the beginning of knowledge brings us to a fear of the Lord. But it's critical. This knowledge isn't just data, it's relational. We've also heard Proverbs' challenge. Will we turn our own way and walk the path of the fool? Or will we listen to the wisdom offered that promises security and peace regardless of circumstance? We've been asked, where really is our love? We're going to worship something. We're going to love something or someone. Do we love God? Do we really? We've wondered, what is written on the tablet of my heart? Do I trust the Lord with my heart or lean into my own understanding? Well, this morning, as I said, we'll be reading from Proverbs 3 and asking these two questions. What value is wisdom, and why must I persevere in seeking it? What value is wisdom, and why must I persevere in seeking it? So go ahead and flip open to verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who call her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Pray with me. Lord, I admit that even this morning I have sought you very little. I've pored over your word in the last couple of days and wondered what I was to say, and yet in it I realize I've sought you little. And I pray, Lord, that I would do so now, that this word and work would be a work for your name, for your glory, and in your will, and that you would bless it and honor it and send your Holy Spirit to confirm it and seal it for the work of your people in this kingdom. And I pray that you do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got 3 points to make this morning. The first one is going to be a little bit longer than the others, and then a couple of things on the other two, and then I'll close with an application. But really, going back to the questions of what value is wisdom, and why might I persevere, or why must I persevere in seeking it? Well, I think the first point, you can look at the first 5 verses here, 13 through 18, and you can see really the point that's being made is that wisdom is more precious than all wealth. Wisdom is more precious than all wealth. I'm just going to walk through the verses here and just draw out a whole bunch of things that will just give us this sense that wisdom is more precious than all other things. Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I think Jesus might have had Proverbs 3 in mind when he spoke this parable. In the first part of verse 13, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." That term, blessed, here, it's used to describe life as God intended, to describe a people who are experiencing an optimal life, a life that's content and with any and all that the Lord provides. Primarily, this is in relationship to him. And to find this wisdom, it isn't just to stumble on it accidentally as if you were just on your way somewhere else. It implies an aggressive search. Much like Paul's words in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is not passive. This is very active, working it out. Wisdom really is the true goal, and it's within reach of all this toil and strife and searching that we do as human beings. And it's found by a choice, a decision to accept the Father's teaching and faith. Well, Jesus also said in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, back to Proverbs, the second half of 13. And the one who gets understanding, Well, there's this typical parallel form going on here. Wisdom and understanding, they're essentially becoming synonyms for one another. And really, the point is that blessing is for the one who goes to the trouble of exchanging some valuable of their own for something of even greater value, Like a merchant, you know, who travels to the marketplace, pulling months of work behind him in his cart, just to gain a greater value, something simple like food or drink or clothing. Because these sustain him and these sustain his family. Months and months of work. Well, verse 14 and 15 say, for the gain from her, speaking of wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So what comes with gaining all that silver and gold and jewels? What comes from that? Well, it requires a mine that must be searched out, it must be sought out, perhaps several mines where nothing of value was found there in that mine at first until finally one started to yield some results. And then a mine just doesn't suddenly appear. It requires days, weeks, months, years of endless digging, planning of proper support and structures to prevent collapses, more digging, tools, shovels, axes, and then carting out the waste, and more digging, and separating the ore from the precious metals when you finally found it, or the gems when you finally found them, and more digging. Well, you get the point. Such sweat and hustle has a high cost and requires, get this, it requires a humble submission from us to yield to the Lord's calling voice for us to embrace wisdom, this submission to God, this God who is an all-wise, an all-directing God, who loves us with fatherly affection, such submission is wisdom, and such wisdom is above all treasures. Consider Job's words in chapter 28. I'll just read a few verses here. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore and gloom and deep darkness. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it's not found in the land of the living. All this striving for something of supposed value, and yet the real treasure is not found. Of what value is wisdom? One writer put it, wisdom is better than the profit of silver because money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around it. Money can provide a home, or money can provide a house, but not a home. Money can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. Precious metals and jewels, they can be rated by human ingenuity and prowess, but wisdom, more valuable than both, cannot be thus acquired. True wisdom is found in another dimension than in earthbound activities. God reserves to himself the finding and assessing of wisdom and the revelation of it to people who apprehend it by the divine gift of faith. Well, in verse 16, it moves on. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. In the day, the picture of holding something in your hands was to assign it with value. The gifts on the left hand, sure, they're highly valued, they're important, but still, they're not guaranteed, nor are they permanent by any means. But in the right hand, that's more than wealth. More than wealth, more than riches, it's long life. And holding both is wisdom. Wisdom itself is holding both, which of course is much more than either of them. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Remember the priestly blessing in number 6? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Or Jesus' words, even in John 4, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. These ways of pleasantness and peace here are not just simple and one-dimensional feelings, but ways agreeable to the inner and the outer self. Ways that are good for enjoyment, meant for enjoyment. Wisdom brings well-being on all sides and deep inward satisfaction and peace. There's that word you probably know of often in the Old Testament, shalom, deep and abiding peace. Verse 18, she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Adam and Eve were convinced to seek wisdom that was independent from God by reaching for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For their rebellion, they were banished from the garden and excluded from the tree of life that brings immortality. In a way, the tree was a picture of a right relationship with God. You see, in Proverbs 3 here, the Old Testament seems to be saying that what was lost with paradise can actually be regained in some measure here and now when man walks with God. We can regain a little bit of what was possible in paradise when we walk with God and we sit and embrace and accept his wisdom. Like Psalm 36:9 says, for with you, speaking of God, with you is the fountain of life. When you give yourself to wisdom, you see she bears fruit containing strength of life, and whoever holds fast is blessed. Well, wisdom is indeed more precious than all wealth, and I hope I've convinced you to some degree. But in addition, it's also governed by God, and it's governed by God alone. Wisdom is not a possession that's apart from God in any way. Verses 19 and 20, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. You get this picture of God covering the whole expanse of all of his creation. From the heavens, as high as they go, as far as we can see with our telescopes or with our eyes, and as deep as it goes into the earth. And all of this was founded by the Lord's wisdom. And what's unique about these two verses is that they link. They work as a bit of a link for what just came before and what just comes right after. See, we just read all about wisdom herself and why she is of value. But after this, it returns right back to the father and the son dialogue. My son, do not lose sight of these. This is the connection between the Lord, and there's three parts here. The father's wisdom that he's teaching of value, and then there's the Lord. All of this belongs to the Lord. This is the hinge. And then there's the son, the call to the son to return to wisdom, to hold on to it, to embrace it. Inherent in wisdom is a relationship between God and parents and children. It's like, the circle of life, right? They're all connected in a way. And in this wisdom is found life and flourishing, and that, in some imperfect measure, can still be found here on earth. This is the same wisdom that God used to plan the world and hold it together. And then through this wisdom, God made his thoughts external. So here he is using his wisdom to create all the expanse. He's putting his thoughts and he's making them external of him. And they were realized in his creation primarily as a relationship between himself and a man and a woman. They walked together. They talked together. They tended a garden together. All of this wisdom manifested into a relationship to sustain the earth and to be in relationship with the one who created it all. And so wisdom is of God, and it's inseparable from him. Wisdom is for God, and it's also for man. It's for the most majestic of undertakings, and it's for the most ordinary of things. Well, lastly, in these verses 21 through 26, just a couple of simple points here. Wisdom secures our confidence in God. 21 and 22 read, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Well, here we revisit the father's instruction to the son and the implications for hearing and embracing and holding on to wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all of these, which we've learned is all belong to God. And all in the Lord may be possessed by those who aim for them. Often, life, this term life that's used in verse 22, it carries with it the meaning of fellowship with God. Again, we're back to this relationship, life together. Again, wisdom, knowledge are about a relationship with the being who sources it all. And then, of course, the term soul, that often is just a signifying the whole person. The vitality, the whole being. And this is an all-in engagement. There's no half measures here. But more than this, wisdom makes its possessor in all situations of life confident with God. Let's read 23 through 26. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Sudden terror, wickedness, fear, troubled sleep, all of it is going to come. But the beauty of wisdom is that it functions, it thrives, regardless of our circumstances. So whatever we fear, whatever troubles us, whatever comes, this wisdom, this gift from God, it functions, it thrives, and enriches our lives. Well, just a closing application here. What do we do with this? Well, In the first part of chapter 3, in the first 12 verses, we talked about the idea of trusting God. And then in the section we just read through, it talked about wisdom in itself and its value, where it hinges. And so in this last several verses, these last 9 verses, what we really learn about here is, will this wisdom be proved by love? That's how we prove that this wisdom is there and effective. It's proved by love. And so the chapter, it closes with samples of what it means to know God in all of his ways. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it's your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, come and go again, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Don't plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Don't contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. Love your neighbor. With this wisdom, prove it by loving your neighbor. And then you'll be able to hear these words of Jesus. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of me, of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Love your neighbor. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word, this moment to consider your wisdom. It's all in your hands. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts for the glory of your name, for the beauty of Christ, and most of all, that we might fall more deeply in love with our true wisdom, all of which is found in Christ. I pray that you do all this work in his name. Amen.